Everybody. See, my son's enthusiastic. I have a fan. You're the brave ones. You're the punctual ones. Welcome. And we get to worship the Lord together. We get to, It says in Hebrews not to give up the gathering together. And I think sometimes we underestimate the wonderfulness of what God does as we come together to worship Him, to be in His, to worship Him in song, to worship Him in the Word, to worship Him in our conversations, to worship Him and our attitudes to one another, and it is just a wonderful privilege to be here. Colossians 2. And let's read together the first 10 verses. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of being in your word. And I pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would continue, Lord, to liberate us, transform our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul writes this letter. The great desire of our life, the great experience of our life is the fact that we have been liberated in Jesus. We experience a newness of life. We have been transformed in our minds. We have been transformed in our hearts. We even our wills have been transformed. And it's a wonderful experience to become a believer in Jesus. And one of the things that happens when people become Christians is that there's always those people that want to sort of influence us with their philosophies, with their traditions, with their syncretism, sort of taking a little bit of every little religion or every thought. And really, at the end of the day, there is a temptation to bring us down from everything that we are or could be experiencing. I don't know about you guys, but when I first became a Christian, there was just a lot of, you know, there was this incredible thrust of knowing God personally, of knowing forgiveness, of being transformed from the inside out. And then people just sort of showed up with their different philosophies, and it was this tendency to bring me down under them as opposed to up into Christ. There was one on a bus. It kind of looks like this sometimes. On a bus in London, there was this guy that was reading his Bible, and Bryce and I, we were on this bus, and we were so excited to meet him. Oh, Mamma mia, somebody else reading the Bible in the middle of London, you know? And we were like, wow, you're a Christian? And he's just like, yeah, yeah, so are we. Look, we put our Bibles up, you know? And then this guy says to him, you know, we're having a great conversation, and then all of a sudden he's like, have you been baptized? Yes, 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 we've been baptized. Oh, okay, okay, okay. You know, so we get talking again, and it's like, have you repented? Yes, 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 have repented too. Yeah, yeah. And then we go on talking, and then all of a sudden it's like, have you truly, 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 truly repented? And I was like, well, as far as I can. You know, there was another guy we met in Speaker's Corner. We would go out there on Sundays. I hated going there, but it was just like a love-hate relationship I had with Speaker's Corner. And as we went there, I was walking with Pastor Brian, and this guy was there with one of these signs and a notebook, and he's like, how many people did you share the gospel with today? And I was like, five? And then Pastor Brian, he had just taught, and there was 250 people in the church. And the guy says, and Brian says, well, I shared the gospel with 250 people today. And I thought the guy would be impressed. And he says, how long have you been a Christian? He says, 20 years. You should have shared the gospel with 1,000 people today. You know, and it's like with some people, it's just never enough. And they just come, and they just want to pull, and they want to dominate, and they want to rule. And this is what's happening here in this letter, that these Colossians have experienced such a powerful transformation, and they knew Jesus personally. They were growing in their relationship with God dynamically. And he's just concerned that these philosophers, these traditionalists, these syncretism, these guys that sort of grabbed a little bit from everything were coming around, and they were actually, we're going to influence them and pull them down. And so Paul says, I have great conflict. We looked at last week, I have agony. Why? Well, verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. People that approach us that are unusually holy. People that are, you know, filled with a kind of a false humility. They're just so stinking humble. And they seem to look like wonderful, godly people, but it's just production rather than a fruit, a transformation. In 1890, on the Spanish island, on this Spanish island of Mallorca, there was majorica was invented. And it is a unique and delicate production of organic pearls, which mirrors that of cultured pearls. Majorica has been combining high quality craftsmanship and tradition for 120 years, offering timeless collections and avant-grade designs. So you go to Manacor and you go to Majorica, and they have these wonderful looking pearls that have been produced, but they have not grown naturally. They've been produced. They're fake. But they look wonderfully real. But they're fake. And the devil is just as subtle, if not more, obviously, and crafty. And the devil is happy to give you spirituality, happy to give you religion, happy to give you sentimentalism, a bit of everything, some synchronism, a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Eastern mystics. He'll give you everything you want in order to keep you from the fullness of what you can experience in Jesus Christ. He will give you whatever you want in order to keep you from the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And usually, what he gives produces something very interesting in people. It produces a superiority complex. There is a superior knowledge that others lack. I remember, again, in London, I was in Clapham Common, and there was a one Christian bookstore that was from an old colonel. It was his house, four floors up, and it was just packed with books. We could barely fit in the house. And Bryce and I, again, we left the house. We have all these kinds of experiences in London. And as we left to go catch the bus, we were walking. You know, there's these houses all attached to one another. And as we were walking, all of a sudden, one door opens up a little bit. Psst. And we're just like, what? Psst. And we look over, and there's this lady going. And we're just like, really? What in the world is that? She's like, are you Christians? And I'm like, yeah, we're Christians. So am I. Come on in. And me, fool that we are, you know, we just went right in. And there we were having a cup of tea with these people. And her husband came down and they're like, oh, yeah, we're Christians. We're like, so are we. And we were so excited that they're Christians and we are Christians. And we get together and all of a sudden they have secret knowledge. You know, there's these special men, and they seek God day and night, all of the time, and they receive directly from God. And if you would just listen to them, the devil loves to give you anything in order to keep you from Jesus. And there's this superior knowledge, this superior pride, this blind zeal, this plenty of activity, the devil produces this carnal, excitable zeal. And you know what? Paul says, beware lest you be cheated. Beware that anyone cheat you. Could it be that you have been cheated? Could it be that you have been cheated into a produced way to God? Could it be that you have been cheated into the way of being complete? My goodness, yesterday we went to El Corte Inglés. We wanted to see the lights in Palma, and it was raining, so we ended up going into stores. Worst thing you can do with two kids. And we went into the stores and we ended up in Corte Inglés. And on the way out, I did this smart, I'm a genius. I grabbed two of the toy magazines, two books like that, like IKEA books, you know, of toys. And I gave one to each kid. And I thought, that'll keep them entertained. Find Wally. So he says, Daddy, will you buy me this in El Corte Inglés? And I bought it for him. And then on the way home, he didn't even look at it. He was already looking at video games, and he was already looking at this thing that he wanted and that thing that he wanted. And really, the whole marketing strategy, the whole salesman strategy is, what is it that you need? If you just have this thing, you will be happy. You will be complete. If you have a partner, if you have this toy, if you have this gadget, if you have that. And in the same way, these spiritual people that were coming to these guys were just like, if you would just have this thing, you will be complete. Maybe you've been cheated into thinking that anything in this world could possibly complete you other than Jesus. Cheated into what fulfills life, which really doesn't. Cheated into believing where true satisfaction lies. Cheated about God and your value, how valuable you are to Him. Maybe you've been made to feel worthless, less than worthless. And cheated into thinking that you have no value. Cheated about what He expects from us. I was talking to two people this week, and one person said that they were into meditation and all kinds of Eastern stuff. And they said, you know what? At one point, if I remember right, it was something like, if I stop this for 3 days, if I stop doing all these things for 3 days, I'll go back to being the person I used to be. And the person was just like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And then somebody else said to me that he was meditating like 3 hours a day, 3 hours a day. And he says, Raph, it was the scariest thing I've ever experienced in my life. He says, next thing you know, as I reached meditation, I was no longer there. There was nothing. There was no God. There was no me. There was no world. There was nothing. It was one of the most scary experiences I've ever had in my life. One of the most scary experiences that I've ever had in my life. And the question is, how can we test? How can we test that we are not being cheated? How can we continue to grow in a healthy direction? What questions can we ask ourselves? What examinations? How can we test these things? Notice this, we need to ask ourselves, is it according to the tradition of men? Or is it according to Christ? Notice it says it here. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What is what you believe based upon? What are you standing on? I hate to tell you, I guess I got a lot of stories today, but I mean, when I had been a Mormon for 5 years, and then I came to Jesus. I experienced Jesus from the inside. And then two missionaries met me in Alcoy. And they were drilling me questions. And you know, by the way, in the Mormon church, the only way that you can be saved after you leave the Mormon church is for you to be killed. Brigham Young, the lawyer that came after Joseph Smith, he said the only way to redeem these people is to spill their blood. And I had these two missionaries, and they'd already been chasing my mother down for the 10% that I owed them every month. And then I met these two missionaries, and they were so nice, and we were just sharing the Bible. And I said, oh, man, I bet I met the Lord Jesus now. And next thing you know, I showed them how in the Mormon book it said that you're saved by works, not through grace. And then I told them, but look, in Ephesians 2, it says we're saved by grace, not by works. And at one point I went to say goodbye, and they said, as an apostle of Jesus, I tell you that the foundation that you're standing on today is one day going to collapse, and you will come back to the mother church. And I just said to them, you know what? Unless Jesus collapses, I'm not going anywhere. You see, I experienced a transformation from within. And then when I experienced that, Jesus became the foundation. And one of the ways that we can test whether we're being cheated or whether we're being robbed is, what is the foundation? Is our faith, is our trust, is our relationship with God, is it based in the New Testament? Is it revelation versus speculation? Is it Jesus-centered or someone else's idea? And you can have religion without Jesus. You can have religion without Jesus, but you cannot experience true life, true Christianity, without Jesus at the center. It all starts and finishes. How do we find our true way to God? Jesus. How do we get close to God? Jesus. How am I completed? Jesus. What's missing in my life? Jesus. What more could I have? Jesus. Why am I so discontented? Because you need Jesus. Where's my value found? In Jesus. Where do I find to help me, my rebellion? Jesus. What do I do with my guilt? Jesus. Beware lest anyone cheat you, Paul says. Don't let anybody cheat you. We are so prone to think for the moment. We are so prone to allow ourselves to be tempted because something for the moment is offered to us. Think of the Chronicles of Narnia, where one of the little boys ends up with the Queen of Narnia, and he betrays his whole family. He betrays himself just for Turkish delight. An 8-year-old boy here in Spain a couple weeks ago was drawn away by a man with the suggestion, come and look at my cats. And he was brought into his house and he killed them there. Please understand, this is the kind of tactics. The little boy, immature, just kind of naive, just kind of thought, yes, yeah, I want to see the cats. And for the momentary pleasure, without thinking it through, without listening to his mom and dad, says, never go with a stranger anywhere. He ended up going, and he ended up dead. Prone to think for the moment. And Paul, that's why he says, I'm in agony, because you have so much in Christ Jesus that I'm afraid that someone is going to pull you away. Now, you might have another temptation that says, well, how can I trust the Bible? How can I trust the Gospels? How can I trust that? How can we know that it is reliable what we have about Jesus? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes if we would just do a little bit of homework of anything, we could ask ourselves, how do we know that anything in history happened? How do you know that there was a Julius Caesar? How do you know that there was a Trojan horse? How do you know anything in history? You have documents, right? You have archaeology, you have documents that... Let me point something out. Homer who is regarded one of the most and greatest influential writers of all time, and he's got one of the oldest existent works of Western literature, there are 1,900 manuscripts of what he wrote. So you're like, oh my goodness, now I can rely on this. There's 1,900 manuscripts of what Homer wrote. Herodotus, he has been called the father of history. And he is an engaging narrator with a deep interest in the customs of the people he described. And this is 550 BC until 479 BC. There are 106 manuscripts of his writing of the histories that he observed. The writer of the past and of his present. Plato's writings boast of 250 manuscripts. Now, if I was to say the Gospels, the Bible, you would say, yeah, but I cannot trust that. I can read those things, but when it comes to the Bible, I just can't. Well, let me tell you this. The total biblical manuscript evidence for the New Testament, we have over 2,000 Armenian manuscripts of non. We have 975 Coptic. We have 6 manuscripts Gothic. We have 600 plus Ethiopian. We have 10,000 plus Latin Vulgate. We have 3,504 Syriac. We have 89 Georgian. We have over 4,000 Slavic, which makes it 18,000. But that's just the non-Greek. With the Greek manuscripts, we have 5,856. Which makes it 23,986. And then you have the Old Testament, which is 42,300, which brings it to 66,000. Let me remind you of the most manuscripts that there are in history from any other writer. 1,900 versus 66,000. Why is it that when it comes to the Bible, we're just like, I just don't know if I can trust it. And if it's anything else, it's like we just swallow it alive. It's reliable. There's a reason. I remember in Speaker's Corner, again, I was being surrounded by people and at one point, I was really attacked, and it was with the credibility of the Bible and with the Quran and this and that. And I remember Jay Smith, this apologist, came up to me and he said, Raphael, what you believe is true. No matter how deep you dig, it will always be true. And what he was trying to say is you can search archaeology. You don't have to be afraid of books. You don't have to be afraid of archaeology. You don't have to be afraid of research, because we have the most evidence of anything that you could possibly have. Is it reliable? Of course it is reliable. The Bible from Old Testament to New Testament is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, in the Old Testament, he's prophesied where he would be born, what he would do, how he would die, that he would rise again. I mean, actually, in the book of Daniel chapter 9, it tells you that from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would come would be 483 years. Do you know that Jews today are forbidden from reading Daniel chapter 9 because it's so stinking accurate? They're told, don't read that. You just cannot understand it. And there it tells you the exact year that Jesus would come. That's why there was such expectation in Israel at the time that Jesus came, because they were all expecting the Messiah. There's prophecies. God said this. Man, all the gods in the world, they are blind. They are deaf. I tell you things before they happen, so when they happen, you will know that it is me that said it. And you can read the Old Testament, you can read it, and you can see Jesus everywhere they're being predicted. In the gospel, you see him manifested. In the Acts, you see him proclaimed. In the epistles, you see him explained. And in Revelation, you see him expected. No matter how deep you dig, it is true. And I'll tell you what, everything in this world is working from robbing you of the love, the completeness, the grace, the satisfaction, the forgiveness, the power, the transformation, the very thing that your soul, you know what? You long for more because there is more. If we can't seem to be happy anywhere in this world, maybe it's because you were made for another. So the first test that we can ask ourselves, whether something is robbing us or not, is it Jesus-centered? Notice it says, not holding on to the head. One can make their own religion. And you know, the reality is that the problem we have with Christianity is that we have too small a view of Christianity. Too small a view of Jesus. What is the teaching based upon? What does the Bible teach in itself? It teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God incarnate. Not that a baby was born and became God. That's not what the Bible is saying. What it's saying is that God, who made everything, became man. He was born into the world to experience the world as we know the world, to live, to experience the sufferings that we experience, to actually die for us, having done nothing wrong, to rise because death couldn't hold him, to bring resurrection to us. And if you want a good book to read about Christianity that is from a smart person, it's Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He is the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, the movies that came out. He was best friends with Tolkien, the writer of the Lord of the Rings. They were both Christians. And C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this. Let me read this. I am trying to prevent anyone saying the real foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claims to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man that says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Isn't that powerful? I mean, if I said to you, no one can come to the Father but by me, you guys would laugh in my face. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hey, guys, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. I mean, if I say it, it's ridiculous. You would think this guy's a weirdo. Well, unless it's Jesus and he is who he claims he is. He's either a fraud or he's the Son of God. Or a lunatic. And the real trouble, though, is that we have too small a view of Jesus, too small a view of Christianity, too small a view of the Christian salvation, too small a view of the Bible. And Jesus said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus said, if you see him, you see the Father. That's test number one. Is Jesus the foundation? Do you ask yourself, what did Jesus? I mean, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Why in the world would you go back to tradition? Why in the world would you go back to worshiping some moon or some angel or some, maybe you don't eat certain foods and you feel better about yourself because you're pleasing God? Why in the world would you submit yourself to petty principalities again when you have a Savior that gave himself on the cross and he says, it is finished? A Savior that actually said, if there be any other way for man to be saved, let this cup pass from me. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then he goes and experiences the most horrific form of capital punishment the world has ever known. And it actually, the Bible actually says that it was there. It was inflicted on him for us. But you know what? It didn't say that it went after it happened. It said that before it happened. 400 years earlier, Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. 700 years earlier, David said, my hands and my feet are pierced. Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus of people's imagination, the biblical Jesus. Now, number two test, does this philosophy or view that people bring to us whenever they come with their, give the impression that it is much simpler than the Bible expresses? You know, sometimes people just love a quick fix and they'll say to you, you know what? You just, you know, I mean, you can take Islam, for example. I mean, in some ways, in Islam, you do the creed. There's one God, and Allah is his prophet. I mean, and Muhammad is his prophet. They do the creed, then they pray three times a day, then they fast, pilgrimage giving, and then everything's okay. Just those five things. In the Roman Catholic Church, where I was born and raised, you do baptism, you do confirmation, you do the Eucharist, you do penance, you do anointing of the sick, holy orders, matrimony, and you do these things, and everything's okay. It's just so simple, just a couple of rules to keep. You know, whenever people just make it over simple, you know, if it's just a couple rules, Christianity is not about a couple rules. There's no quick fix. It is, I mean, in a sense, it's got a quickness, but it is slow. It is simple, but it is deep. There are no shortcuts. The Bible method seems to be slow. When a person is born again, it's a slow process to grow. It's just like when a baby is born, they take time to grow. You ever come across people, it's like, to me, it's interesting sometimes how simplistic people can be. It's like, you become a Christian, so then A plus B equals C, that is the decision. Imagine if you had a doctor that you have, if you go to the doctor and the doctor just kind of makes, oversimplifies it, and he says, oh, you got a fever, antibiotics. No, wait a minute. Is it an infection? Is it a virus? You know, you have to grow. You have to grow in discernment. You have to grow in understanding. The devil loves shortcuts. Remember what he said to Jesus? Hey, if you worship me, all the kingdoms of this world are mine, and I will give them to you. Take a shortcut. And Jesus said, oh, no. You shall worship the Lord only, and him only shall you serve. There are no shortcuts. It's a wonderful experience to become a Christian. But you know what? That, you know, I've watched you guys. Some of you guys has been, there's something that begins to happen in your hearts. Something begins. God is doing it. And I've watched some of you from Sunday to Sunday. Your lives change from Sunday to Sunday. But my expectations are not for you to be perfect. My expectations is for what God is doing in your life through the years. Listen, through the years. Through the experiences that we go, as we experience the Lord Jesus in real people, in a real world, with a real God, we will experience God transforming our life, not in a week, through the years, the living, dynamic presence and relationship with the Lord Jesus. Number three test, is it mechanical? There's only four, so we're landing. Is it mechanical? Sometimes the question is, I mean, and you've seen it in churches. I mean, sometimes it's just like that. I mean, most of this stuff happens in churches sometimes. Okay, I give you yours, you're going to give me 100 back. I pray and I say in Jesus' name. And so therefore, because I pray in Jesus' name, it's going to happen just like I want it to happen. It's mechanical. Can you imagine? If Jonathan came up to me and was like, Daddy, I want Captain America in Raph's name. I mean, it's just like, it doesn't mean in a name of Jesus merely. It means in the very nature of Jesus. Anything you ask in the very nature of God, in the very nature of what he wants for us. It's not mechanical, it's relational. When I was growing up, my grandmother would say, go to the grocery store. And I would go to the grocery store, you know, the little ones in Captepera. And I would go, okay, milk and this and that. And by the time I got there, all I remember was chocolate, which really wasn't on the list. And I would say, put it in my grandmother's name. And the lady would just kind of laugh at me and go, that doesn't go in your grandmother's name. That's your name. You know, and the Christian life is not mechanical. Guys, please understand, it is the most wonderful relationship that a human being can ever have. It is a wonderful relationship with the maker of everything. That not only is just the maker, it's not just omnipotent, it's not just impassable. Oh no, he loves. And he came to earth and he gave his life and he rose and he ascended and he said he was going to give his spirit. And we are experiencing his Holy Spirit in our world today, drawing us close to Jesus. And it is a relationship, not a following of rules. I'm not at my house all the time thinking, I've got to do this for my son. I got to do that for my other son. I've got to do this for Loretta. I can't, I have to give this. I have to do that. It's not rules at home. It's relationship. It's love. It's a mutual relationship. It's not mechanical. And Paul is concerned here that they would reduce the Christian life to a following of a couple rules. I do this, therefore you do that. How many people get angry with God because they did everything perfectly according to what they think, and then God didn't produce what they thought he should produce? It's like when one of my kids decides he's going to be very good all day. Very good. I mean, you can see just all nice attitude, helping set the table, doing this thing, doing that thing. And at the end of the day, it's like, can you buy me this? No. But why not? I did all this stuff today. It doesn't work like that. It's a relationship. If you do this and you do that, that will happen. Christianity doesn't work like that. Christianity is the amazing privilege of sharing friendship with God. God takes Abraham from all the paganism, from all the superstition, from all the idolatry, and says, come, get out of your country. And he makes him his friend. And there's a beautiful, mutual, trusting relationship that develops. You see the living God guiding Abraham, and that's what he wants to do with us. Growing in the knowledge of God. God working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the last test is, because it says, not holding on to the head. The last test is, what does it produce in our life? A life that is Jesus-centered. A life that is not mechanical. A life that is not just a quick fix. What will produce in our life will be a desire to please him. It will create a humility, a thankfulness, and an awe. When you see people that are religious in the sense of all they've done, all their duties, you see usually people that are very entitled. I did this, therefore I deserve that. When you see people that are Jesus-centered, not quick-fix-centered, and people that are where it's not mechanical, what you end up seeing is you see people that are humble. They just can't believe, God, how can it be that you love me? You see people that are thankful. Oh my goodness, Lord, you could take everything away from me. If I have you, you're all I need. You don't think to yourself, that's not happening. You're like, I can't believe, some people ask the question, how can bad things happen to good people? Well, usually that gets turned around when you become a Christian. How can any good happen to any of us at all? And there's an awe. There's a sense of a majesty. And how do we avoid this danger? Number one is to keep Jesus central. Are you self-centered? Or are you growing in a way that whatever comes your way, does it make you think better of him? Paul's agonizing for these men that would entice them, would seduce them, would lie to them. Does it make you magnify Jesus? Does it exalt him? And we need to watch. The great thing we need to watch is our hearts. Are we proud in our own opinions? Are we proud? Do we have a spirit of superiority over others? Do we despise others? If that's the case, then it's got nothing to do with Jesus. Look at the Inquisition. Look at the Crusades. Look at the so-called Christians that had slaves in the United States of America. The reason I'm mentioning this is because I'm going to show you a clip in a minute. The devil is happy to give you religion, philosophy, shadows, and keep you from the hope, the love, the fulfillment, the confidence found in Jesus. Can we turn on the screens? I'm going to show you, because I want to give you guys a movie to watch. Harriet is her name. And it's on sale on iTunes, at least in the States. It's $7.99 at the moment. Some of you guys might know ways of watching it free. But Harriet Tubman, an American abolitionist and political activist born into slavery, Tubman and subsequently made some 13, she escaped slavery, and she made 13 missions to rescue approximately 70 enslaved people, including family and friends. Her code name, they called her Moses. She was illiterate her entire life. She suffered narcolepsy, so she would be delivering some of the slaves, and as she was traveling hundreds of miles to freedom, she would collapse and just fall asleep, and then would snap out of it and then continue. She never lost a slave. She was a Union scout during the Civil War. The soldiers got dysentery, which is just diarrhea. They're in the field where just kind of just nonstop, and it could dehydrate and kill them. And because she knew the plants so well, she found a cure for it. She was the first woman to lead a combat assault. And her knowledge of the local flora helped those that were suffering from that. And at one point in the movie, she's there with her slave owner and the rest, and she's trying to secure liberty for her child that has not been born yet. And the slave owner says no. And she just says, "You don't own me." Then she escapes and heads for freedom. She says, "I'd rather be dead than a slave." And when she finally made it to Philadelphia, she ran into a rescue mission. And there the guy says to her, "You know, when you are rescued, when you come out, you can choose a new name, your freedom name." And if you would play the, this is kind of like a song that's from the movie, but it'll give you a taste for the movie, but the song is just, it's just really good. So if you guys could play it.
Come on back, peaceful.
Whoa, easy now.
I'll be free on that.
I've been walking with my face turned to the sun. Weight on my shoulders, a bullet in my gun. Oh, I got eyes in the back of my head, just in case I have to run. I do what I can when I can, while I can for my while the clouds roll back and the stars fill the night, that's when I'm gonna stand up, take my people with me. Together we are going to a brand new home, far across the river. Can you hear freedom calling, calling me to answer? Gonna keep on keeping on, I can feel it.
100 miles to freedom. Would you like to pick a new name to mark your freedom?
Parent Tunnel.
Early in the morning, before the sun begins to shine, we're gonna start moving towards that separation.
to the Underground Railroad.
Goodness, huh? You guys can go home and watch it. Multiply that by infinity. That's what Jesus did. That's why Paul is agonizing. They had earthly owners. They were degrading them. But we all have a spiritual one that degrades us, that wants to keep us, that wants to hold us, that wants to confuse us. Where Jesus has called us to freedom. And we must be Jesus-centered. And the devil will try everything that he can to move us from that. It's intelligent. It's emotional. It's based in history. It is spiritual. It is true. It is for you. It is for me to enjoy. And Paul says, I am agonizing lest someone deceives you from the greatness of the supremacy and the sufficiency that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And sometimes we can be enslaved, not just from the outside, but even from within. And it's amazing how we think everything else will help. And you're the last place we would ever look at, and yet you are the place where we find our satisfaction, where we find our meaning, our value, forgiveness, transformation. We can be so trapped by our own desires. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to grow and rest our lives in the true person that said those words, I go and prepare a place for you. It was you, Lord. And crossing that river and taking us home, not an earthly one, but the one when we cross the river that every single one of us has to cross sooner or later, which is the river of death. Only you have the answer to death. Help us, Lord, to see you. Help us to realize that we either make you a lunatic, a liar, or to receive you as what you said you are, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said this, he who believes in me, torrents of living water will flow from within. He said, he who thirsts, let him come to me. And he's got this amazing power and ability to satisfy the soul. But then also, he's got this amazing ability to give us clarity. So for the first time in life, life makes sense, the beginning, the end, where we come from, where we're going, what's in between. And it is the wonderful privilege, just you know, I might not be the smartest person in the world for you, but I mean, you know what? It doesn't stop you from reading smart people, smarter people, reading the Gospels for yourself and asking yourself, who is this Jesus who seems to be the most important person that history has ever known? And you will find that he is your Savior. God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.